that as we sing that tonight. But again, a reminder how all the events of our life, all the things you allow us to go through, I believe are those washings that allow us and create us and mold us to be more like the image of your Son. And every event of our life, we need to look at it as a way that you're teaching and you're molding and you're allowing us to become something that we never would have become without those events in our life, whether they're good or bad. And God, I pray that as we continue to study, as we continue to understand, God, that you will allow us to just focus on you tonight as we look at this week to come, and the many of the world around us is focusing on the Passover, the resurrection, and Easter. And God, I pray that we have the story to tell, then we tell it well. God, we just thank you. Be with us tonight as we study. In your Son's name, amen. Thank you. Appreciate that. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 2. We are slowly working our way through this, and it's been a very interesting study. I know a while ago we studied on a very quick and broad thing, the kings and the lineage of the kings. And if you studied through this, or if you've been studying through this on your own, you'll see tonight that it's a very interesting aspect that we're going to look at, because it's been said by many that a dying man's final words are very significant. And I think the reason for that, and I don't know how many of you experienced that, I don't know how many of you have been a part of that. In my profession, it has allowed me to be a part of that probably more than the norm. And the reason I feel for that is because if God allows a little bit of time, then that individual knows that their days are numbered, their hours are numbered. It puts their mind in a process of thinking. And I'll tell you what, you prioritize life quickly. And you look at things that make sense, things that don't make sense. And so when you're able to have, as David had, even though he was, as we looked at in the first chapter, old and cold at 70, can't forget that number. We're going to even look at that number again and see how biblical that number is. But as we see, David had time. And so we find in chapter 2, and we ended last week with the idea that this begins the lineage to Christ. From David to Christ, the lineage begins now with Solomon. And so he had other brothers that should have taken the place, but a lot of his other brothers were killed by this point for various reasons, and we'll see that as we go through a little bit. But we know that from the last chapter that Adonijah was one who was trying to just take the throne, and we realize that God had other plans. God had already told David in the Chronicles that he was going to give that to Solomon. And so before he died, Solomon sat on the throne, or co-kingship, until David was actually dead. So Solomon has been given the rights. We ended with him riding David's donkey into the throne to show that he was now king. And so coming into chapter 2, we now have an understanding that David is going to give a charge, an instruction, his last words that he can encourage Solomon with. And just think of that for a moment. If you had the opportunity right now today to write down the one thing that you would want your children to remember, or the person that means the most to you to remember, what would you write? How would you word it? How would you put, what would you write? What is the most important thing? And so I thought through a little bit of that, and I'm like, you know, I could probably write a book, but narrow it down to the most important thing. David nails it. He nails it well. And so as we study through this, we need to remember that. But this chapter is given in two different sections. The first section is instructions on Solomon. Was David speaking to him, saying, Solomon, you need to be a godly man. And we find that in verses 1 through 4. Verses 5 through 9, which is a section that sort of goes beyond that and says, now you need to do something to secure the kingdom. So the two main points that David comes across with is that Solomon, you need to be the godly man, and Solomon, you need to secure the kingdom. You need to be able to secure what is being given to you. And we find that, again, through 5 through 9, shares basically his challenge to him. Now we find, in again, breaking it up a little bit, verse 10, David actually dies. We'll see tonight. We're going to end with his eulogy or his obituary that was given to David. In verses 13 and following, we're going to see how Solomon begins to secure the temple. And so that's a little bit of an overview of the chapter. So let's dig into it a little bit, and we'll see what we can pull out of this, because it's interesting, because as we understand in our lives, we should be, and a lot of times in the Old Testament, more refers to the leaders. But I really believe the New Testament says all of us have this opportunity to lead in our Christian lives. So as we here today are reading and studying this, I think we need to apply it to us. And in understanding that, it's we should always be men and women of the book, of God's Word. That has to be the number one goal in our life. And I'm convinced the older I get, the more I realize that's the only thing that matters. Because if you get that squared away, everything else seems to fall into place in its own little way. And all the worries become less worrisome. All the burdens become a little bit lighter. All the decisions, actually, I make better decisions. And it's only not because of me, but it's because of taking care of that first priority. So David feels the same way. In fact, in James 1:22, that we need to be ones that aren't just reading the Word of God, but we need to live it. We need to have it in our life in a way that our lives are lived. And that's what he's encouraging Solomon to do. Solomon, you got to be that godly man. So let's look at the first few verses. Let's read verses 1 through 4, and then we'll go back up and we'll tear it apart a little bit. It says, "Now in the days of David drew near that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and whatever you turn, that the Lord may fulfill his word which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons take heed to their ways to walk before me in truth with all of their heart, with all of their soul, he said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel." And that just boggles my mind, because that was the command of God in David's life. And we know David succeeded and David fell. David was a man after God's own heart, but yet he sins with Bathsheba, which Bathsheba is still in the picture here. And so when we begin to understand how it unfolds here, we also realize that God never expects any one of his individuals, including you and I, to be perfect in our lives. God never challenged us to say, you know, to be a man after my own heart, you've got to live that perfection life. But yet sometimes as parents, we put that perfection on our kids. You know, they have to perform. They have to be able to look the part, be the part, act the part. And again, as we've shared even this morning with some of that praising God and glorifying God, a lot of times you can perform and bless God, but you can't glorify God and perform. God doesn't want our performance. He doesn't want the things that we can do. He wants us to do our best and give him. As Paul told the congregation in Corinth, Paul and Apollos, some water, some plant, but God gets the increase. We are just to be the planters. We are to be the sowers. We are to be the waterers. We are to be the ones that put out and let God take care of the rest of it. And that's basically what Solomon is being charged with as we begin this. So he says here again, he charged Solomon, his son, realizing when he makes a statement, I go the way of all the earth. That's an Old Testament saying. When I go the way of all the earth, simply because in the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians 5, it says that when we go home to be with the Lord. The New Testament says go home to be with the Lord. David is saying I go home the way of the earth, or way that basically he's dying. Made a very profound statement here. You're all going to die. Very profound statement. Nobody's going to live forever. And so interesting, as David makes that statement in the beginning, he's telling Solomon, listen, I know that I am about to, I know that my days are numbered. I know. Paul told the same thing to Timothy in 2 Timothy, that I can no longer help you with your stomach ailments. He told him to drink wine for his stomach issues. Now again, let's not put our Western minds to that phrase, because I still don't think they drank wine that was fermented. Their wine was for medicinal purposes only. It wasn't. When we put our definitions to it over here, and I can't tell you how many people I've discussed this with about social drinking and all that other kind of stuff. Well, Christ turned this into wine. Yeah, then you need to go back and study, because the best wine that he turned that into was an unfermented wine. It wasn't fermented. And I still am a firm believer that when John the Baptist and even Solomon were asked to be set apart for God's service, they were not allowed to touch the grape juice, period. Period. They wouldn't be able to sit among us and take communion today, because they weren't allowed to touch the grape juice, because God was calling them apart for a special ministry. And yet you're going to tell me that Christ did? That makes no sense to me whatsoever. God is never going to call me to do something that his son would go different on. So that being said, there's some understanding there. So when we find that Timothy was being told, Paul knew he was coming to his last days. Paul says, I finished the course. I kept the faith. I fought for the cause of Christ. He knew his day was coming to an end. And you and I believe, need to be preparing for that day. When's the last time you had a coffee cup over the table and talked about your funerals and your death? Anytime last week? Anybody do that last week? Probably not. Probably not. Why? Because we don't want to go. We don't want to talk about, well, I can't wait to get to heaven, but you don't prepare for it and talk about it now. Why? You see, we need to understand that us going to heaven is a rejoiceful thing. But we need to prepare for that day. We need to talk about that day. We need to understand that there's an event coming in every one of our lives. So, therefore, what do you want to leave behind? What do you want others to know and to say? You see, that's the life journey. That's the legacy we live. Not all the monies, not all the things, not all the stuff. We leave a legacy of faith. And if anybody that comes behind us has a faith in Christ because of the life they've seen us live, we have given them the most precious thing they could ever own. It had nothing to do with money. It had nothing to do with the things we leave. So that's what David's doing. He already had all the riches, right? He already had all the kingdom. I mean, what more could Solomon be given, because all the wealth was there, all the riches, everything was given to him. But David said, you know what? That's not the important thing. We're not going to talk about that. We're going to talk about this. So, very important as we get into this. He's going the way of the world, or going the way of the earth, I should say. He knows he's going to die. So, his first thing he says, be strong. Prove yourself a man. And there is no greater message that needs to be told today than this. Because we have David being raised versus Solomon being raised. David was raised a rugged shepherd. I mean, the man's killing lions and bears with his bare hands. I would call that a manly man. I would not call that a mama boy, okay? A mama boy run. David stood and killed. I look at it in the realms of David was raised in the wilderness. David was raised as a manly man. And even at that, all that David went through in his life, I mean, David was on a run for 10 years. Saul was after him, and that comes into play as we see some of these scriptures. And all the things that David did in his life, he did them in a way that he knew what it was to be a man. So, interesting enough, and And I've heard it put this way as we were listening to another individual talking about this. In today's world, we're missing that. We're missing the rite of passage. Do a study in your cultures and see how many other cultures have a rite of passage. Jewish boys, 12, 13 years old, has the bar mitzvah. And I know that the Indians, the Native American Indians, there's a rite of passage. And I know the Native Alaskans, there's a rite of passage where you've got to go out and you've got to, with a spear, you've got to kill your first caribou to have a rite of passage to be a man. That's my kind of man. I'd be eating that one, man. I like that one. You know what America has? Nothing. There is no rite of passage. Is it any wonder why 30-year-olds are still sitting on mom and dad's couch playing video games? There is no rite of passage. There is no way of saying, listen, you have to accomplish this because when you do, then you become a man. Christopher Columbus, how old was he? They say 15, 16 when he captained the ships. I mean, back in the day, young men of very young ages. In fact, some believe here in this text, Solomon was about maybe 20 years old when he took the throne. How many 20-year-olds do you know today would take the throne of Israel and do well? And was also then realized that Solomon was this wise man that God used in a great way at 20 years old. So, and I'm going to beat that one because what it leads to when you don't have a rite of passage, what we have now today is very toxic because we have males questioning whether they're even a male or not. You talk about a toxic environment. You talk about where's the men. You talk about where the next generation is going to go in leadership. Listen, we're going down a slippery slope really quickly. And most slippery slopes that you want to go down are the ones that go side back. They go this way, they go this way. You're going to go down, but it's not quite so bad. We're going straight down, man. We're going straight down the mountain. And the hit at the bottom is a whole lot worse. And so when David encourages his son to be strong and prove yourself a man, that's huge. Because where was Solomon raised? How was Solomon raised? Solomon was raised in the palace. Solomon was raised by a whole bunch of women. Solomon was a mama boy that had a lot of hothering helicopter moms. Y'all know what a helicopter mom is, right? Unbiblical, if you ask me. But I'll stay off of that horse. Helicopter mom, he was raised by the women of the palace. And that's why David says, be strong, prove to be a man. Why? Because David knew what it would take to run the nation of Israel. He knew what it would take to be a king in the nation of Israel. So, I mean, we can apply this today very, very, very clearly and very important. In our nations, if we're going to pull anything together, if we're going to be a nation at all, we have got to challenge the men to prove themselves that they are men. Not even begin to question it, but prove yourself a man. So how do you do that? You know, it depends on your culture. It depends on where you come from. You know, in the rural areas, how do you prove yourself a man? You go deer hunting, shoot a deer. I don't know. You get a car at 16. You play sports, you know. You do things because there is no rite of passage. And the one thing we need to do, and I encourage most of you here are grandparents. If not, you have influence in your grandkids. Develop some kind of rite of passage. Maybe you haven't done it. The kids are too old. They're never too old. I just want to say, listen, you know, I just want you to prove you're a man. And here's the things I'd like to see. I'd like to see these things in your life. Prove you're a man. But what are these things? What do we put in there? Well, David does it for us. Does it very clearly, in fact. In fact, this is the biblical rite of passage to be considered a man, a biblical man. Verse 3, and keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in his ways, keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies. To keep them. Solomon, if this is your rite of passage in the biblical mindset, I'm going to tell you what, I wish I had a better handle on this when my son was young. And now I have an opportunity, hopefully at times, sometimes here and there, hit and miss, of influencing grandkids. To be able to simply say, listen, this is proving that you are a biblical man. It's nothing the world's going to put on. It's nothing the world's way of passage. It's God's passage. Because when he says to keep the charge, God has commanded us to do this. Solomon, keep it and keep it well. And by the way, Solomon, don't listen to other preachers. Don't listen to other people. Don't listen to, what's it say at the end of that verse? As it is written in the law of Moses, follow the word of God. You want to prove you're a man? Then buckle. And how did he put it? Even a dead fish can float downstream. If you want to be a man, you'll be a live fish swimming upstream. Even a dead fish can go downstream. And our world, our America, is going downstream. And the problem is we're going with it. Very few are swimming up. Very few are fighting that course, fighting that battle, proving the fact. And I'm really hammering on the guys because it's very important that we have men leading as God would want them to lead. Their homes, their businesses, in church, the pulpit, those are all places that God says, I've given you this responsibility. And one of the greatest things we're going to answer for as men is we're going to answer how we handled those things. How did we handle the leadership behind the pulpit? Well, I don't know. We had a woman preaching. Okay, next. I mean, there's things that we need to understand that are very biblically true. And Solomon's being charged. Listen, prove yourself a man. Be strong. Swim upstream. Go against the flow of other people to follow the word of God. And you've heard me say it many times. We will do that. The longer God tarries, the more we will go against the flow of Christianity to stay true to the word of God. We can see that very clearly, very easily, as we see in our world today. So that is the rite of passage that David gives his son Solomon. And I think it's important to realize that because David knew how he was raised. He was raised soft. He was raised, don't go get hurt. He was raised, oh no, you can't do that. You may fall and break your nose. He was raised by no danger, no risk. And then look at David. I mean, the little boy's out there guarding the sheep at night against the bears and whipping on them. There's a little risk in that. Solomon never had that risk. And David knew what it was going to take. So, in the wisdom, it's very important. I think it's very important as David gives this challenge and he gives this charge to Solomon in those aspects. Because the result will then be, in verse 3, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. That's the result. Joseph, everything he laid his hand to, it went well. Everything Joseph did, why? Because he cared about God's reputation. When no one else knew, he knew God knew and he fled. He lived a life that took God seriously. And he ran instead of saying, well, I got this, I can handle this. No, he ran from it. And he still got put in prison for it. But yet God used him in an unbelievable way to save his family, which in turn saved the nation of Israel. And so we need to understand how important this is because God is saying this is the way it needs to be and the way it needs to be done. And here's another result. Not only whatever Solomon put his hand to, in verse 4, David says, for the Lord may fulfill his word, which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons take heed to the ways to walk before me in truth with all their heart, all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne. With all their heart, with all their soul. God said, David, you'll always have somebody on the throne. Did that happen? They don't have a king over there now, do they? destroyed it all. Babylon come in and took away all their authority. Because why? They didn't listen to the biblical rite of passage. They didn't do what God asked them to do. And I'm going to tell you, it has destroyed many men in their families, in their marriages, in their workplace. It has destroyed everything that we stand true to know about our God when the biblical passage is not fulfilled by the men of God. It destroys it all. And welcome to America. Very important that we understand that today as we study through this. Again, Solomon being possibly 20 years old, some say he was younger, but he was in his early 20s, best most people can say, never really told through scriptures, but as putting together some of the history, they're able to, to see that. So now we go into verse 5. Verse 5 begins the next stage. Solomon, once you prove you're a man of God by the passage or the rite of passage, now you need to understand something else. Verse 5 says, moreover, you know also that Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me. You know what he did to me and what he did to the two commanders of the armies of Israel, and Abner, the son of Ner, and Amasa, the son of Jether, who he killed. Now, did we already hear something about Joab in the first chapter? Who did Joab line himself up with? Who invited him to the first party? Adonijah. He left. He was David's friend. He was David's commander. He was a man who stood by David when David was on the run from Saul and helped protect him though all the years. He was a tremendous friend and commander. But David now tells his son Saul, remember what he did. Remember how he turned. Remember how he killed. Later, in continuing that verse, and he shed the blood of war in peacetime. He put the blood of war in his belt that he was around his waist and his sandals that were on his feet. You see, there's a time that when you're in war, God doesn't understand killing the same way when you're not in war. It's called murder. Murderers were stoned. Wartime is a totally different understanding of that. And that's one of the hardest things that these men and women coming back from our wars and battles are dealing with. The PTSD. Why? Because some of that went on in their life. How can they live with the fact that they did that? How can they live with the fact that they've seen so much of it? God says you're not supposed to do that. It's different in wartime than it is in peacetime. So David is now saying, in peacetime, this guy was a killer. He killed one of David's sons. He was also the one who, again, went in and killed these individuals, as listed in that verse, and the verse 5. And so, remember what he's done. Verse 6 says, therefore, do according to your wisdom. Do not let his gray hair go down to the grave in peace. How would you interpret that? See, my dad raised me, you know, my dad's he was his own man, he was a good man, but he read the fact that when somebody strikes you, you turn the other cheek. My dad told me, he said, you turn that other cheek. If you get hit again, you better win or I'm going to whip you, because there's nothing written after that. you let him get one in, after that, you better win. What David is saying here in the process of don't let his gray hair go down on the grave in peace. You need to understand what he's done. You need to understand how much of a killer this man is. And they were friends. They were commanders. But at the end of his life, Joab went with Adonijah. He was going to go and turn his back on everything that David was. So that was a reminder to David. And then it also goes into verse 7, but show kindness to the sons of Basileia in Gileadite, and let them be among those who ate at the table. So they came to me when I fled from Absalom, your brother. Absalom is the one that Joab killed, by the way, in defense of David. So who are these people? Who are these sons of? You can actually go to 2 Samuel chapter 17, 27 through 29, and you can read about that. And it alludes to that this was the individual who, when David was on the run to Saul, helped him, fed him, protected him in the midst of his running. And he said, he was a good man. They came to my need and they befriended me. They helped me. And so he's telling Solomon here in verse 7, show kindness to these men. Show kindness to these individuals because they showed kindness to me. And it was just, again, Solomon is getting his instructions. How do you solid up? How do you secure the kingdom? You got to know the people around you. You know, the Bible says, pray for your enemies. The world says, keep your enemies closer so you know what they're doing. Solomon, know the people around you. Joab, don't let the peace go down on his grave. This individual, this family, these sons, be kind to them because they helped them. Verse 8, and see, you have with you the Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjamite from Beerim, who cursed me with a malicious curse in the day when I went to Mahanaim, but he came down to meet me in the Jordan, and I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put you to death with the sword. Now therefore do not hold him guiltless, for you are a wise man and know what you ought to do to him, and bring his gray hair down to the grave with blood. I don't understand David giving his son the approval to go take a couple guys out. But what was he doing? He was protecting, securing the kingdom because there were snakes in the grass. They were individuals who came out, that was going to be their friends, going to be the ones that helped them. And these individuals, again, came against David. They came against all that David was doing. And so they're still around. And what David was doing is to Solomon saying, listen, you got to secure the throne. And in my mind, it's almost like, listen, in your Christian life, don't think evil isn't still there. Don't think the ability to choose wrong isn't there. Don't think that you're going to be strong enough to do on your own what only God can do in you. And Solomon is being warned in a physical sense, like you and I should be warned about the spiritual kingdom in our life. We are going to face these people. We are going to face these temptations. We are going to face things in our life that we need to be aware of. Solomon, you are a wise man. You will know what to do with them. That is the best advice that we can take away from this tonight. We are wise. Why? Because Christ lives within us. We have an understanding of right and wrong. Because Christ gives us that clarity. And we need to be wise and know what to do. Make the right choice. Cut off the toxic people in your life. Do the things that God would want you to do. Why? Because there's a glorying God in all of this. As Solomon was told in the earlier parts of the chapter, so that there will always be a man on the throne, so that everything Solomon does, it puts his hand to, it will glorify God. And we need to get back to that mindset that if we're going to continue to glorify God, we're going to continue to have generations behind us coming in and filling the shoes to keep everything where it needs to be. We've got a job to do. We've got things in our lives we've got to pass on. Solomon was given that understanding with these individuals. So now we go in verse 10 to his obituary. So David rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. The period that David reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years he reigned in Hebron, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years. Then Solomon sat on the throne of his father David, and his kingdom was firmly established. He's starting off right, and he's setting it right. But just to give you a little bit of a maybe wet your taste buds a little bit. Let's see where we can just shave one verse to see what that does. Let's see. Solomon, in verse 19, was asked by Bathsheba a question. We're going to study all this next week. I'm just going to get your taste buds wet. Bathsheba, therefore, went to the king Solomon to speak to him for Adonijah. And the king rose up to meet her and bowed down to her and sat down on his throne and had a throne seat for the king's mother. Do you find that interesting? Now, I think it's a phenomenal respect that he has for his mom. Phenomenal respect. And we need to see that and have that. But on the throne, what was David's charge? Solomon, prove you are a man. Solomon only knew the surroundings and the reigning with the women. And so here, he brings in his mom, bows down to her out of respect for who she is, but then gives her a throne to sit right beside him. So that's going to come into play. We're going to see next week how that was not a good idea. So hopefully that gets your taste buds wet a little bit, but I enjoy studying through this. Hope we do too, because we're going to see Solomon do some pretty interesting things as we go through it. But again, the last question I leave you with, after 70 years, David had a very rough life in the latter part of his years. In fact, I think David's life began to be very difficult when he sinned with Bathsheba. From that moment on, he had a heart for God, but the consequences of that sin stayed with him the rest of his life. He had his sons want to try to overthrow him. He had Saul. He had all kind of things. Yes, Saul was before that, but he had all kind of things in his life that were coming after him. And so it's interesting, but I want it real quick. I was going to do this. I almost forgot. Psalm 90, for all those who may be offended that 70 years old is old, very old. Dead old. Psalm 90, verse 10. The days of our lives are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. Why do you want to live 10 more years of labor and sorrow? I'll never know. Because that's what retirement is. It's not what you think it is. Biblically, 70 years was a completed life. And God blesses, God allows us. We're living in a world where everybody's trying to live as long as they can, and then some. And we have all the things and tests and the surgeries and stuff to try to get longer and longer and longer. But David wasn't, in God's eyes, as old man. He was a man who lived a life that God gave him to live. And so I found that interesting when you correlate that together. But the question is this, 70 years of life, unbelievable journey. What will they say about you? No matter how long you live, what will your eulogy say? What will your obituary say? What would they say about you? And not everybody has this opportunity. Kim and I have this opportunity because when we lost our spouses, neither one of us were getting married again. That wasn't going to happen. So obviously, we both have tombstones with our names on them, one in Pittsburgh and one in Brookville, Knoxville. So what's on mine is, he was a faithful preacher of the Word of God. I got to live up to that. I don't want someone to come by and etch that off and knock that off. That's the legacy I want to live. That's the legacy I want to complete in our lives. And so, you know, it's not often that you go by and see your name on a tombstone. I'm still going by looking for the date after the dash, thinking somebody knows something more than I do. I don't know. But isn't it funny how the older you get, you read the obituaries? You don't find yourself doing that? Now, I asked a gentleman one time, why every day you come, you get a coffee, you sit down and you read the obituaries? Why? Oh, I just want to see if I lost any of my friends last night. Oh, you just want to see if somebody has something in there about you and you don't know it. I mean, it's just something we do. We're almost fascinated with the obituaries. But what would they write about you? What are they going to say? What are they going to put in there? And I think that's a question that we need to discuss. We need to understand. We need to know. Because as David said, Solomon, I'm going away to the earth. We're all going there. We're all going to go. Unless God answers our prayer and the rapture comes tonight, we all go together. We ain't no earth in that. We're going. But until then, I think we need to constantly remind ourselves there is going to be a day that I am going to die. Have I said all I want to say? Have I given all I want to give? Have I been faithful to my God? Have I planned to show the loved ones behind me that I cared? You got to think about this stuff. You got to talk about this stuff. And I have no stocks in any funeral homes for y'all to go plan it. I don't have anything anywhere. But I'm saying I lived through it, been through it. Kim and I both, we've talked about it. We got all stuff. We got it all done. We sat and talked to one all day. In fact, I'm going to tell you a secret. I don't know if I'm still on or not, but anyway. It was Ashley's 40th birthday. Called her up. Hey, happy birthday. How you doing? Oh, by the way, I just want you to know that Kim and I went and got our last living will done, and we got our, you know, and all these things. And Kim looks at me and she says, really? It's her birthday. You're talking about this on her birthday. Yeah, so anyway, didn't bother me any. But listen, there's conversations you need to have because none of us are going to live forever. And we need to know what's going to be said. The things that will be said about us is the things that we are doing and we leave behind. Jim?
Yeah, I was going to say, when my mother died in 2000, prior to that, she said, you don't take care of me. Everything takes care of me. All you had to do was cry, sit down, do it.
And I think, I mean, I don't know why Christians are afraid to talk about death. I really don't. I don't have an answer for it. Because, one, we shouldn't be afraid to go. We know where we're going. And if you plan well, you don't have to be fearful of the ones you leave behind. We shouldn't be afraid to talk about it. We shouldn't be afraid to plan it, deal with it. I think it's one of the greatest things that we could leave the loved ones behind is everything taken care of. Just do it. Go do it. Have your conversations. Tell them. Because you know what? When you're dead and gone, if they get power of attorney, they can change it all anyway. Our great law system. They can change it all anyway. It doesn't matter. But do your part. I don't know. I just have a thing about it. I think it's very important. And David made sure he told his son exactly what he wanted to tell him before he left. I may not have that opportunity. I don't know. But if you have it written down, you will. If you have it written down, you will. They'll know, and they'll understand it. So, I better get off that topic. I am not a prophet. Y'all aren't going to die tonight. But I think it's very important to understand that. I think it very is. Your kids ought to know exactly what your ideas are. Your kids ought to know exactly what your plans are. Tell them. Tell them now. Why wait for you to go and they're all messed up and don't know what to do with anything? Tell them. Plan it. Make it work. Any comments or questions? You all look at me like, no. Anyway, it's a good thing to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for just the study tonight. Lord, it is important that we realize that we're not here. This isn't our home. This is just a pass-through life that we live and glorifying you in the process. And Lord, we should not be afraid to talk about death. We should not be afraid to allow those around to know what we believe and understand. And Lord, I just thank you for a text like that tonight that shows us what is important, that shows us how we need to have those conversations, whether face-to-face or written down. We need to be able to communicate the most important thing, and that is that our hearts stay true to God, to you, through your Son. And God, I pray as we continue to just study through this, and we're going to see how Solomon did and did not. And Father, I know it's just the reality of life that we do and we do not. But yet, God, we know that your faithfulness is greater than all. And God, there will be a day when we stand before you. And Father, until then, may we just do our best, strive our hardest with a desire to serve you.